All right, we're going to look at Galatians chapter number 5, and we're going to build some things here because we'll make it to where we find the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and the works of the Spirit. And we'll actually use that for what we see here before, what Paul does with the Galatians to kind of reveal some things to them, because they were kind of being drawn away unto some things. And so he was giving them a way to determine, in a sense, from their own position, you know, what was a work of the flesh and what was walking in the Spirit. And so we'll get to that point. And so we're in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore." And we will end up going back and looking at that in just a minute, what was going on in Galatians 4. But "stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. We thank you for this time together. Do you pray for those that potentially had a fire, some things like that going on? Just pray that you'd be with all those things as needed to be a help to the people in our town. And might we even be able to be involved at some juncture? Lord, just be a blessing to people. But we do pray for our town. We pray that you'd help us to reach acting completely with the gospel of Christ. And we just continue to pray for just opportunity there. But Lord, as we focus on this passage tonight, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. I pray you'd help us with this text. And might it be a blessing to us? Might we even be something we can use to be a help to someone else this week? We love you. We thank you. We need you. Please watch over us now throughout this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and flip back Galatians chapter 4. Because it does say stand fast. So that means to be stationary, unmovable, right? Always abounding work of the Lord. And therefore, in the liberty. So we want to find out what that therefore is there for. Amen. And in Galatians 4, and in that first verse, Joel, would you mind getting the doors back there? I know they're going to come through probably and do a bathroom run and all that. And we don't, that's okay. We got it. And that'll work. So Galatians 4 and in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now, we see that phrase there, under bondage. We even see back in Galatians 5:1, it mentioned not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And bondage is being bound, right? It's being wrapped up, tied up in a sense, not being able to be loosed or free. And so we see that reference there, that there was a bondage, and that was under the elements of the world. And so we're going to see that form of bondage, and then it's going to introduce another form of bondage as well. It says in verse number 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." By the way, this is one of those passages that talks about God sending forth his Spirit, and his Spirit actually residing in our hearts. And I believe that would be a reference to our soul. Amen. And so we see that there in this text. And of course, once we have that Spirit, we would cry, Abba, Father. We're looking unto our Father, our Daddy. Literally, it's referring to like a daddy type expression there, where we rely upon him, need him, and really lean upon what our dad can do for us. Verse 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so we find, again, this reference of bondage under the elements of the world, and we're going to find that it was the law of God that actually would keep people in bondage under those elements. And there's a reason for that. Remember, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so we focus on the law as the law convinces us that we're sinners. That's what the law does. The law indicts us. If you do something against the law and you appear before the judge, the whole arrangement there is to show you that you did wrong, right? And in order to help you understand you did wrong, here's the penalty, right? And so in a sense, that's what our life was like before Christ. Everything was pointing towards what we did as wrong, and then kind of helping us to see that we're no good, we're a sinner, right? And that was bondage. There was no freedom in that. It was like every time I did this or whatever. It wasn't good enough. I was constantly being derided with my sin. I am a sinner, being faced with that. And that's the purpose of the law, was so that our sin would become exceeding sinful, right? And that's what it says in Romans. And so that was it. So back in Galatians 5, 1, where it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Okay, made us free from the law, made us free from the bondage of the world, made us free from those things, made us free from sin, right? And so, stand fast in that liberty. Well, when were we made free from sin? Well, when we got saved. When we came to Christ and we got born again, we got forgiven of our sin, but we also got loose from the bondage of our sin. We've been forgiven for past, present, future sin. I've been justified. It would not be eternal life if it was only previous sin that I was freed from. If I would then be freed from that, and then God would say, "Now keep it," or "Don't ever do wrong again, or you'll lose it. You'll need to get forgiveness again." Then that would be a problem. We would not have eternal life. And so we were given the Spirit of Christ, as Ephesians says, to seal us unto that day of redemption. And so we are set free now, set free in spirit. But then we find that, practically speaking, now that's the direction of this text, God wants us to walk in that liberty, amen, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that's the point that sets this text, at least in the direction we're going to head. Verse number 2, Galatians 5, 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, there's going to be a connection made between being under the bondage of the world and then also the attempt to keep the law. And so here where it says, "If ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." That is not talking about the act of circumcision. It's talking about you being circumcised as a means to fulfill the law for your own righteousness. There are those people that literally believe that they can be justified by their works, by the keeping of what they believe to be right things, sacramental type living. There are people that believe that they are good enough in their works to appease God. And the Bible just doesn't speak to that. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. That the only way we can be saved is through Christ, through His work. Not our work, through His work. And so remember, the purpose of a law, it is good, it is right, it is holy, righteous and holy. But the law, it was never meant to save anybody. It was meant to show us our condition. And we'll see in Galatians where it goes on to speak to that in just a minute. And so this text says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And as far as the Bible's concerned, there was only one person that ever walked this planet that could keep the whole law. And his name's Jesus. Now, I know Paul, he said he was blameless in the law as far as keeping the law, but not blameless completely in fulfilling the whole law. And so we find that Paul was still a sinner, just like the rest of us. He was born a sinner. And by the way, he stood and committed murder as he saw Stephen die. And so while there was many aspects of the law that he was very good at keeping, he did not keep that whole law like Christ did. Christ would be the only one, and he fulfilled the law. In keeping it, he fulfilled it. The purpose was completed when he completed it. And then, of course, the promises post-law could be fulfilled through Christ as well, which we'll see. And so, by the way, you can't trust in the law and trust in Jesus Christ at the same time for salvation. We're either going to follow Christ, or we're going to follow the law, or the world, or good works. You can't do both. Verse number 4 says this: "If you are a keeper of the law," it says you're a debtor to the whole law, and then it says in verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you." So if you side with, "I'm going to keep the law for my righteousness," then everything that Christ did, it doesn't help you. There's no effect there. It won't be imputed to your account. He will not be helping you by his grace if you are seeking to be justified by the law or even sanctified by the law. It says, "Christ has become none effect unto you whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And because if you try to keep the law, now that's a pride point. That's, look what I've done, right? And so we know that in order to get grace, you have to be humbled. There's no grace through pride. And so if you try to keep the law on your own, that's you doing it. You lose the grace of God. You lose the benefits of what Jesus Christ would have done for you on the cross. Look over at Romans chapter number 11. Now, positionally speaking, if you're saved, you're not going to lose your salvation because you begin to try to, you get into this mode where you're trying to keep a law. But ultimately, our justification is by faith through Christ, and that is set. Now, once we're saved, we're saved. But, you know, even after one's born again, we can get mixed up in some weird doctrine or start thinking that our life is on us and not on him. But these are teaching issues that the Bible can correct. And while you may fall from grace, practically speaking, for a time, meaning that God will not work through you for that time, spiritually speaking, you would still be born again if you were saved. We don't lose our salvation once we are born again. There's reasons for that, which we can cover on another time. But anyway, we find in Romans 11:6, it says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." What this is saying is this: Israel sought justification by the fulfilling of the law, and they still do today. And because it's of work, there is no grace. So it's showing that the two don't mix. You can't have the grace of God poured out by God if you're trying to work for your own justification. And so it says the rest were blinded. So Israel, who sought it by works, were blinded. Those that sought it by faith were actually illumined and received the grace of God. So it's either by grace or it's by works, but we know works don't work. And so if people seek to be justified by works, it doesn't work, but they can't be justified by grace. That's why when we repent and turn to Jesus, part of our repenting is turning from our own works. I'm going to turn from anything that I have counted as worthwhile or good or worth something in reference to appeasing God's wrath and God's judgment on sin. There's nothing I can do or you can do in our works to appease God and to deal with our sin issue. So when we repent, we always say repenting of our sin, true, but there's more to it than that. We're turning from any other religious system. We're turning from our own righteousness, because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're turning from any other solution to deal with our sin beside Christ. And we accept Christ and Christ alone for our soul's salvation, for our justification. That's what it's saying in these verses. Look back at Galatians 5:5. This is really interesting, the direction that it takes here in Galatians 5. It says in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." That's interesting. Sometimes we might even get frustrated with our level of righteousness in life. Have you ever been frustrated with yourself concerning just how you fail, right? How we want to do better, we don't. We find ourselves falling here, falling there. This passage is great because what the devil, the world, will try to tell us to do is, well, you just need to do better, right? You just need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? You need to do better. The reality is that we can't, because we are stuck in this position we're in. And the only thing ultimately that will deliver us is what God supplies through our life by faith. And so it is by faith that we get saved, by grace through faith. And it is by grace through faith also that we are to mature and grow as a Christian. And that never stops. That's why We want to learn that process of salvation really well, because we're going to live by that process now the rest of our lives. That's how we grow as Christians, is by the same process that we got saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's power, not ours. Grace is God's strength, not ours, right? The way we gain victory is less of us in the equation, right? It's funny watching kids grow up. Kids grow through interesting stages. We even see it with 2 and 3 year olds, how they get very independent, right? And they don't want help anymore. I can do it. We laugh and smile at it and all that, but they really mean it. Young kids really think they're something, right? They just do. It's pride is what it is. And it's through life that we realize I'm not near as good as I thought I was, right? And we always kid and say a person's the smartest in their own mind that they'll ever be when they're a teenager, right? Because teenagers think they're really smart. And then from that time down, it's like a downward slide. From that point on, we learn more and more how much we really don't know. But the interesting thing about it is, the more that I decrease, that's what John the Baptist taught us, the more that he then can increase in my life, right? The less of me and the more of Christ means practically now I'm becoming more and more like Christ. And I'm living a more of a right life in the sight of God, right? As God intended it. And that's what we see here. The challenge is that I try to get in control of some things because I think I can help myself be spiritual. But the reality is that I can't. All I can do is get out of the way and ask Christ by his grace to empower me. And if I will do that, I will operate more like Christ. That's what it's saying here in Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, doesn't matter what we do, but faith which worketh by love. By that little phrase there is a great phrase that you can almost adopt in your own life. I've adopted like works don't work. Amen. My works don't work. Here's another one. Faith which worketh. My works don't work, but faith works. Amen. Faith is active. Say, well, what is faith? It's when I believe God. Amen. I believe the word of God. Remember, the word of God is quick and powerful, meaning it's alive. And it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. And it doesn't just discern, it becomes an active component in my life. By faith, I can move mountains. Amen. I can do all kinds of things. I am strengthened by faith in Christ. When I believe God, he applies his grace to my life so that I can do that which I could not otherwise do. That's what enables me to live supernatural in a natural world, is to believe God. You say, is it that simple? Just believe God. It is that simple. This is how the Christian life is supposed to operate. When I got saved, I didn't die on a cross. I didn't go into a grave and resurrect. I didn't do any of that. So how'd you get saved? I believed in what Jesus did. And that's what did it. That's right. I believe. I was willing to turn away from my works. I let it all aside. I repented of anything I can do. And I believed God, and he saved me. And then what? Well, then he changed me. Amen? It became active in my life. That is the testimony of a believer, right? That is how it works. And this is how we live. Well, how have you grown as a Christian? I've just read God's word, and I believe it. Amen? And I receive it. And then he activates it in me and operates in me by his grace. Does that make sense? This is how it works. In the churches there in Galatia, Galatia's a region, there was many churches there, and what they were being challenged to do was listen to some Judaizers and all that who were trying to bring back the law into the lives of Christians and say, you have to keep the law to be saved, or to this or to that. They were trying to get Christians to embrace the law. And can I say there are people today that are still trying to get Christians to embrace the law and try to have this list that we follow? We don't have a list to follow. There's another component now that we follow, which I'll introduce in a minute, this passage introduced. But it's not works. It's not my works. It's not me doing better. It's me ceasing to rely on me. The more I stop trying and just believe God, the better off I am as a Christian. The day I realized my Christian growth wasn't on me, but God will do it. All I got to do is get out of the way. It changed my life. I no longer needed to be anxious over it. Not to be worried over it. It was no longer on me to perform. Christ does it. I just need to get out of the way. I need to stop trying to be the God of my life. I just need to stop trying to be that active component in my life. I needed to rest in Him. Amen? And when I do that, man, great things happen. When I try to pick the reins back up, things are going good now. Okay, I got this now. Oh, man, that's a bad day, right? Because all I can do is mess it up. I wrecked that car that God was just, we were flying down the road in. We were doing great. And I grabbed hold of the wheel and we're off in the ditch again. Amen? And this is the Christian life. This is how it works. Look at verse 7. Ye did run well, just like I was describing. Who did hinder you that ye should not try harder? Though it says, who did hinder you that you didn't put forth some more effort? Though it says, no. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Simple obedience to the truth is what it takes. Because that obedience, we obey by faith. We obey by faith. Christ then gives us grace, His power to operate through our lives. I don't have what it takes to be a pastor. I don't have what it takes to be a husband. I don't have what it takes to be a good father. I don't have what it takes to be a good friend. I don't have what it takes to be a good worker, to be a good anything. But I know the one that does. And if I will just simply believe God, step out of the way, and let Him be God in my life, He does amazing things through our lives. Does that make sense? That's how we're supposed to operate. Now, it says, who did run well? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You didn't learn this from Christ. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, by context, the leaven that this is referring to is referring to me being saved by faith, justified through Christ, and then beginning to try to now operate or manage my own Christian life and be the strength of my life. The hindrance here is that I step back up. Remember, I'm crucified with Him. I died. I'm on the altar. And I step back up now and I try to live the Christian life. That is the leaven. I try to please God by my works. Do you realize as a Christian, there's nothing you can do to please God? By the works of a law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. There's nothing I can do in my flesh to make God happy with me. Because in my flesh dwells sin, and it's just not available. But what is available is what pleases God is when I just live by faith. I just trust God. Isn't that amazing? People get in this trap where I got to do something. You just need to believe. You need to believe and let God work in your life. And stop hindering Him through you trying to take the wheel, through you trying to be the active component of your life. And that's what He says here. A little leaven of me trying to do it my way. A little leaven of me trying to just become that active component. A little work, then it leavens the whole lump, and it messes up the whole thing. Look at verse number 10. He says, I have confidence in you through what? I don't have confidence in you because of you. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. That's where the battle is. You know, if we have anxiety, you know where that is. It's not out here. It's in here. Right? And in Philippians 4:8, God tells us what to think on, and not one time is it anything about worry and anything like that. It's not. It's trusting God. Right? And so, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Whoever's introducing this to you, he's going to deal with his own self. And I, brethren, verse 11, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, look over at Galatians chapter number 3. The work on the cross, get this, the work on the cross was an offense to the law. And because of that, it was an offense to the keeper of the law. That's why the Jews hated Jesus. Because Jesus, in his work, would fulfill the very law that they were trusting in. But they were never supposed to trust in the law. They were supposed to be obedient to God. The law wasn't supposed to be the object of their focus. God was supposed to be the object of their focus. And as long as they were looking under the law, they were not looking under Jesus. They were not looking under the Father. They were not looking under God. That's why the law can't have the preeminent spot in our lives. The Bible, Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's what Abraham, that's what we look, read through Romans 4, it deals with Abraham was justified by faith, not by the works of the law, you see. Very interesting. Galatians 3, verse number 21. By the way, once the law was fulfilled in Christ, the purpose of the law was over. Galatians 3, 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. That is a tremendous passage. It literally says here that by the law, keeping of a law, that it can't bring life to you. Matter of fact, it brings death. It brings bondage. Verily righteousness wouldn't have come by the law if that was the case. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that work. I don't say that, does it? Might be given to them that believe. Is the Christian life really that simple? It really is. Christ could not have made it simpler. Amen? But before faith came, it says in verse 23, we were kept under the law, shut up, right, in a prison, unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. It was revealed after the law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, right? It convinces us of our condition as a sinner, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now the just shall live by faith, by faith. Look back at Galatians chapter number 5, verse 12. It says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Do you know why our flesh wants to live by the law? Because by nature, we are really good lawyers. And we like to take words and phrases and find, change this, change that, and find exclusions for self and find the way around this and the way around that like lawyers do. But God totally got rid of that side of things and says, nah, we're not going to live by that anymore. Because all that did was give you a way to fulfill the lust of your flesh, and you'd be thinking you're justified doing it and all that. It was all just this exercise of self-justification you were going through. Not anymore. I've not called you to live by that. I've called you now to, by love, serve one another. I'm going to look at the passage in Matthew 22 and in Romans 13 to show how this operates in our lives. This is an amazing thought, because if you stop striving to keep the law, those that preach law would say, all you people that preach grace and once saved, always saved, and all that, you just have a license to sin. No, that is not what the Bible says, nor is it practically what we experience as believers. Once we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, who leads us and guides us in all truth. Not the law, but the Holy Spirit of God. And we now operate by love, not by law, not by works. And because of that, we now actually are able, by the Holy Spirit of God, to keep the spirit of the law, right? Because the law is holy, just, and good, by not attempting to keep it. Because when we try to keep it, the flesh grabs hold of that thing and makes it something to where now it's us doing it, not God. And so, by love, serve one another. Matthew 22, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I ask you this question. If you're loving God as you should and loving your fellow man as you should, are you going to steal from him? Do you need a law to tell you that? No. Why? Do you need a law to say thou shalt not steal if you love your brother? No. Do you need a law to say thou shalt not commit adultery if you love your brothers and sisters in a humanity sense? Or do you need that law? No. No. If you love them, you're not going to commit adultery. Does this make sense? Love is a higher standard. If kids love their parents, are they going to? There's kids. Kids steal from parents. We've heard all kinds of stories. Kids getting in mom's purse and taking money. What are you doing? Breaking rules. Especially if you have godly parents. Who gives those parents rules for the home? That'd be at God. It's boundaries. It's not like a law in a sense. It's boundaries for safety and for just manage. The parent's been called to manage a home, right? And so that's why the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if a child loves his parents, that's not an issue. It's easy. Amen. And by the way, if a parent loves his child, discipline is easy. Right? Because the Bible says if you spare that rod, you spoil the child. And if you spare that rod, you hate your child. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because they need that cause and effect teaching. They need to be taught these things, right? And so if we love them, then we'll bring them up in the nurture. Nurturing is the cause and effect phase, and admonition of the Lord. Admonition is once they've been taught cause and effect, now you can verbally explain it to them. You can try to explain to your 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old all day long on what they did was wrong. I'll tell you what they really understand. They understand that better than, now, don't you know you hurt mommy's feelings? You can go ahead and do that all you want. You're wasting your time. And you can go through that and kind of prep them for the admonishment stage. But I'm sorry, the admonition stage. But the admonishment stage is, I'm gonna feel pain on my backside when I've done wrong. Just the way God made it. See what I'm saying? And so how do we do this? How do we live by this? Not by me reasoning through it and creating something that works for me. I'm not smart enough to do that. All God's called me to do is read this and believe it. How difficult is that? I'll tell you when it gets difficult is when we try to figure it out on our own. We try to figure out what works. We don't have to figure out what works. By the way, working a job, it's not hard to be a good employee. Show up on time. Do your job. And quite honestly, don't say anything that would be against the company or against people. Be nice. Be kind one to another. And it's not hard. These are all biblical principles of how to treat it's a servant-master relationship as we see in the Bible. It's not hard. It gets hard when I got to tell this company where they're wrong. Was that in your job description when you hired on? Number one, when you see something wrong in the country, in the company, tell everybody about it, make a stir, pull down the morale. I don't think that's part of the job description. Just do your job. Nobody cares about what you think. They just want you to do the job. And when you have your own business, you can set your own rules. See what I'm saying? So we don't have to worry about these things. I remember back at ATA, we had a guy, Paul Valentine. He was always worried about everything. He was right across from me. My cubicle was back when I was in the office. And one time I said to him, I said, Paul, I was like, if this company is this bad, I said, why aren't you looking for a new job? Right? And I said, you know how to look for a job. Because what I said, you were looking for one when you found this one. Man, go look for a new job. If you can't be happy doing the work, leave. You're not tied to the desk, right? But the reality is in life, we become very unhappy, don't we? When we start trying to insert self and fix everything. God's not called you to fix everything. God's called you to study His Word, believe it, and apply it to your life. And if we'll just do that, life is awesome. So where do you see that? Well, we're getting there. Let's get right over here real quick. One more thing to look at here. Romans 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Isn't that amazing? It says it right there. If you just love God and love your fellow man, you will fulfill the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? For this, what do you mean? If you love one another, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, which is the lie. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. There it is. Pretty simple. Look at Galatians chapter 5 now, verse 14. Let's see how this all comes together in this context back in Galatians 5. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. It's almost like it's repeating, amen. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another. Now, who teaches us to bite and devour one another? The world. The world teaches us to complain and to murmur and to defame and slander one another. That's what the world teaches us to do, to be offended and to hurt one another and to be angry and to yell and scream, even though the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's what the world teaches us. But if we bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. Watch this, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and we are walking in the Spirit, we are walking by love, and we are, by extension, fulfilling the law without even trying. Does that make sense? So it's not that the law doesn't get, it's not that the law is not important. It's how do we fill it? How do we fulfill it? It's not by trying to fulfill it. It's by letting the Spirit be active in our lives and not following the flesh, but following God by the Spirit of God. Now, with that in mind, we find this text now is going to begin to show us how we can know if we are walking in the Spirit or if we are walking by the lusts of the flesh. So, verse number 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to the one to the other." So they're different. You're not doing both. So that you cannot do the things that you would, right, if you're following the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law," right? We're not in bondage, but we are fulfilling the law. So Paul is showing the Galatians how they were to deal with the flesh, not by keeping the law, but by walking in the Spirit. And where Christianity gets very important is we have all these groups, and a lot of the groups, they say they're not trying to keep the law, but they end up having these list of rules that become like, you have to do this, and you have to do, no, that's bondage. No, what I need to do is, number one, be born again, and then I need to have a relationship with God, and I need to walk in the Spirit. And if me walking in the Spirit doesn't check all your boxes for me right now, that's your problem, not mine. I'm accountable to God. And I need to be able to give you an answer for the reason that lies within me. And I should be able to. But if I'm not doing something you think I should be doing, I'm open to that conversation. But ultimately, God is the one. He is the one that's in charge of my life, not me. And no doubt there are some things today that maybe someone else has down that I don't have down, but it might just be that God hasn't got to that yet in my life, because he hasn't got to everything yet. I still have room to grow, and so do you. And we have to give grace there and a leeway there for people to grow. Does that make sense? And that's what this is teaching. By love, serve one another in that way. Now watch this. Galatians 5:19. "Now, the works of the flesh are manifest," which are these. And what Paul is going to show them is, if you want to know if you're operating by the lust of the flesh or if you are walking in the Spirit, Paul says, I'm going to show you, I want to give you a list here of some things. If these things are in your life, then you are operating in the lust of the flesh. Okay. If adultery is in your life, that is not something the Spirit will do. Can we agree on that? Okay. Remember, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit, and we're not to allow the flesh to fulfill its own lusts, we're not to follow the works or lusts of the Spirit, of the flesh. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. So, adultery, fornication, sexual activity outside of marriage, uncleanness, which is an immorality, a lack of morality. It's uncleanness beyond just fornication. Lasciviousness is an unbridled lust where a person's just controlled by their own carnal fleshly desires. That is not how the Spirit will lead you. Idolatry, which is to worship other gods or things. Witchcraft, that word's pharmakia. It's doing things outside of God to really correct things that are spiritual issues. It's calling on drugs and other things to incantations, all that, to do what it was meant for God to do. Hatred, God has not called us to hate. Variance is to be quarrelsome. We're not to constantly be fighting with other people. We should be approachable. We should be able to reason through. Come, let us reason together with the Scriptures. Emulations, that's a malice, a heated environment. Wrath is a thumos, even beyond that. Indignation. Strife is to be contentious. Only by pride cometh contention. Seditions is divisions, dissensions, trying to divide instead. Remember, we're called unto unity, not division. Then heresies. Heresies are error on purpose. I know what's right. I'm choosing not to do it, and I'm teaching others that way as well. That's a heresy. And a heretic, after the first and second admonition, we're supposed to reject. They are on purpose refusing truth and following their own ways. Well, it goes on. Envyings, that's being envious of someone else because of what they have that you don't have. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's just saying that these are the things which testify of a life that is operating in the empowerment of the flesh, not the spirit. So we can easily look at our own lives and we could see what's powering our life. Is it our flesh or is it the spirit of God? And those really are the only two choices, right? And so we can easily look at our life and see if we'll be honest concerning this. So then it goes on to say in verse 22, remember too, the whole point here is to show that even as a Christian, you can begin to operate in the power of your flesh. Oftentimes, for, in a sense, right reasons. I want my life to be more right, so I need to make it happen. But it doesn't work that way. And as soon as we give the flesh a little room, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if I start operating in my flesh to bring about something I believe is good, that flesh which you gave an inch will take a mile. And then you'll begin to know it because you'll see these things start to pop up in your life. Does that make sense? And that's what Paul is using this list for. That's what Paul is showing them this for. Because you might not recognize it when you give it the inch, but as that flesh is empowered, the flesh will move towards these things. You might say something like, I don't know why I'm always arguing with people. I'm just trying to do right. Right? I'm so frustrated. I mean, the harder I try to do right, the worse my life gets. Well, maybe you're trying to do right in the flesh. You're using your flesh to empower that. And you're not just believing God, stepping out of the way and letting God do it. Because quite honestly, sometimes God doesn't work fast enough for us. We get impatient, right? And we want to step in. And we're kind of wired that way. If you want something right, you got to do it yourself, right? And so that's how often we operate even in our Christian life. Now, watch this. The fruit of the Spirit. This is really interesting. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Whoa. That's the first thing that's mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit. And we find that that's exactly what we are supposed to operate in. We're supposed to operate in love. If we're supposed to love God, love our neighbor, I'm telling you, that is a great testimony that we are walking in the Spirit. And then it says, what's that second one? Joy. Well, joy is something that's absent from a lot of lives. Amen? Are you inside joyous over what God is doing in your life? If you're not, you might not be walking in the Spirit. It might not be evident by what appears to happen in your life and all that. But there are people that are not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh. And you don't see a lot of these outward things. But you know they're there. Right? That's why this is for you to judge you. So if you're walking in the Spirit, hey, Joshua, you need to pay attention. Don't distract Miss Nancy, okay? Amen. If you're walking in the Spirit, there will be love, there will be joy, and there will be peace. A peace that passeth all understanding. Do you know why? Because my life isn't on me. It's on God. And can I say, if I fail walking in the Spirit, it's okay because it's on God. Does that make sense? Love, joy, peace. That next one is long-suffering. Suffering long through hard times. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, that is a, this is a really interesting one. It's being useful in a proper character way. It's gentle means I'm making myself available, but I'm not forcing myself. Right? It's I'm being gentle but helpful. Amen. A lot of people, when they're in the flesh, we force ourselves on things, right? Because being gentle doesn't always work, so we say. Right? If I don't really make myself known, nobody listens. Maybe if you stop making yourself known and you let God work, then maybe everyone would be better. See, by love, serve one another. That's the whole concept there. And then it says goodness. Goodness is a virtue. We're going to be good. God's people are good. Then it says faith. We live by faith. Faith is how we live. Faith is how the Spirit leads us to live. Faith is belief in God's word and acting upon it. And then it says this. It says in verse number 23, meekness. That's a humility about us. Temperance, that's a spirit control. Some would call that self-control. It's a spirit. There's a control about us. Against such there is no law. Last couple of verses and we'll close. It says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. This has happened. When you got saved, you said no to you, no to your lust, no to your affections, and you said yes to Jesus. And he moved in and sealed you. If you've been saved, your flesh is already crucified, and you no longer have to follow it. The lost world has to follow it. There is no power of the Spirit to operate by. But for the believer, we don't have to operate by the power of the flesh. There is a better power to operate now by in our lives. It's the power of the Spirit. Now, we as a Christian have a choice. Verse number 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, let us not try to determine what we want our life to be. Let us instead just turn it over to God and let him make our lives what he wants our lives to be. Amen. And that's what Paul was teaching those in Galatia. People that pick up the law, take the reins of their own life as a Christian, it's because they're not satisfied with what life was like in letting God have control of all that and empower. And so then they try to do it themselves. But in doing so, ultimately you'll begin to see the works of the flesh manifest, and it's a downhill spiral, and God has to get involved and bring us back. Amen? The answer is, let us recognize it and purpose to walk in the Spirit and not in the power and the lust of the flesh. Amen. But a real practical passage. Hopefully that was a blessing to you. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, God, for portions of Scripture like this, which make it so clear, so concise for us to be able to grab a hold of and practically apply and even gauge our life by. Help us, Lord, in here. All of us in here, I believe, testify of Christ for the most part as our Savior. May we not turn back from what we gained at salvation and turn to the weak and beggarly elements of the world and try to run our own Christian lives, but might we be instead just by faith follow you and allow you to do that work in our life which you desire without us hindering it. Thank you, God, for this time together tonight. Might what's been given tonight be a help and a blessing to all, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.